The following message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington.
He's my friend. And the Bible refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as the friend of sinners, which brings him right into this room. And I'm glad for that, that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so we can be thankful if we know him as our Lord and Savior, that he is our friend. This morning, if you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter number 3. For those who are visiting with us, if you don't have a Bible, hopefully someone will share a Bible with you, or you can look on. This is the Word of God, and we're going to read a few verses from John's Gospel, John's chapter number 3, and we'll read from verse number 1 to verse number 8. So as I read, if you would follow along and listen to these words. The Bible says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." And what we have read here, I believe, is the most important and the most essential sermon that has ever been preached. And you say, well, why would you say something like that? Well, because these words of the Lord Jesus Christ that were preached to a man by the name of Nicodemus present for us the gateway into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of the redeemed, those who have a personal relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. It tells us how to get to the kingdom of God. And secondly, it presents to us what I call the great imperative of the gospel. The words of Jesus that were repeated here, ye must be born again. Not it would be a good idea to be born again or that it might be helpful to be born again. He said, if you want to be saved, if you want to get into the kingdom of God and have that relationship with God, then you must be born again. And as Nicodemus was conversing with the Lord Jesus in this discourse, it reveals, I think, in him a lack of understanding of certain things. You see, though Nicodemus was a religious man, the Bible calls him in verse number 1 a Pharisee. And if you know anything about the days of the Lord Jesus, the Pharisees were probably the most religious of all of the people. So he was a religious man. He was prestigious because he's also referred to as a ruler of the Jews. He held an office. He would have been part of the Jewish council that was present in those days. And not only that, but he was an educated man because in verse number 10, Jesus referred to him as being a master in Israel, indicating that he was learned in the teachings of the scripture, and yet he did not understand a number of things. One of the things he didn't understand in verse number 2 was who Jesus was. He refers to him as a rabbi, as a teacher, and someone that had God with him. But he failed to recognize that Jesus Christ is God himself, God manifest in the flesh. He had a different view of Jesus. He had a lack of understanding as to what true salvation is. In verse number 4, He talked about, well, how can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? You see, he just didn't understand that salvation was something that was supernatural. Not a natural thing, but it was supernatural. And he certainly had no idea where the fountain of truth lay. For him, as a Pharisee, as a Jew, it would have been in the traditions of his religion. They were the basis of what they believed. But Jesus refers in verses 9 through 12 of the revelation that was received from heaven. And that is something that he did not understand. But even when Nicodemus didn't understand all of these things, and that's not a criticism, that's just how it was and how it is with many of us at some point in our life, he was inquisitive. He came to Jesus by night. There was something that he needed in his life. There was something that he realized was missing in all of that he had accomplished and all of the positions that he held and all of the learning he had up here. He realized there was something that I need, and this Jesus is someone else that I need to connect with him. And I think the reason, if you look back to chapter number 2 and verse number 23, just leading up to this conversation, in verse 23 of chapter 2, the Bible says, "And when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did." You see, something was going on in Jerusalem. People were having their lives changed. And Nicodemus saw that. He said, I know that no man can do these miracles except God be with him. And for that reason, he came as an inquirer. He came to Jesus. And, you know, I see in Nicodemus a lot of most people, I think, everyone here today would be a lot like him. Yet there are many in the world today who just see Jesus as a do-gooder, someone who perhaps teaches good things and one that is to be looked up to as a man of great in history. People have the idea that if I want to get right with God, if I want to go to heaven, then it's all about me doing something. Being something. I have to achieve this and then I'll be perhaps accepted by God. Some people have the wrong concept of truth, like Nicodemus, that thinking, well, truth is what I think. Truth is how I feel about something. We have a lot of people today, I think, who base their life and what they do upon what their mind is telling them instead of something concrete like the Word of God. And yet, people are inquisitive. Today, there are many. Perhaps today here, as you sit here, you would say, yeah, I really would like to know how I could be sure of going to heaven when I die. Well, I can tell you, not me, but the Word of God, Jesus, makes it very, very clear. You know, when Nicodemus came to Jesus and obviously was searching for something, Jesus did not give him options. He didn't say, well, I'm one of many ways to God. You can go my way or you can have this way. As long as you're sincere, it doesn't really matter. We'll all get there in the end. He didn't say that. He didn't say, well, Nicodemus, you just need to get the right religion. Why don't you join this church? Why don't you get involved in this religious organization? Jesus did not give that to Nicodemus. He said, you must be born again. And we need to understand one thing, that true Bible Christianity is both inclusive and exclusive. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the good news is that the gospel is inclusive in its invitation. Everyone is invited to come to God through Jesus Christ. God does not select between groups of people or ethnic groups or classes of people. The gospel invitation is to whosoever will. The Bible says that, Revelation 22 verse 17, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And in Acts 2 and verse 39, as Peter was preaching and giving the gospel and how people could be saved and have their lives changed and their destiny changed, he said, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off." I know sometimes we think, well, I'm too much of a sinner. I'm too far gone. God could not save my wretched soul. But I'm here to tell you, he can. And the invitation is open to all. But understand this, that the gospel is exclusive in its message. It's a very narrow truth, the way to get to heaven. It's on the narrow way. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You can't get more exclusive than that. Yes, everyone's invited, but this is the way you must come. In preaching in Jerusalem, the apostles said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And so with those thoughts in mind, you can see what Jesus was getting at here with Nicodemus when he said, "Ye must be born again." That is an imperative. And for a few moments, I'd like to just preach on that point, that thought, ye must be born again. And the word ye applies to you and to me. So Nicodemus was a seeker, but he was asking the wrong questions. He came to Jesus and said, "What message do you bring from God? I'm looking for something new." Well, that's good, it's part of the way, but not the right question. He was like many today who would say, "Well, what can Jesus do that will improve my life? Make me a better person, maybe help my marriage, help the problems I've got in my life. What can you do for me in that regard?" Jesus just ignored that. In verse 3, Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He didn't respond to anything that Nicodemus was asking about. He went to the heart of the matter. And you must be born again. You see, that's what Nicodemus needed. That's what we need today. And so as we look at this subject, there are just two things I'd like to bring out. What is the new birth? And then how can I be born again? And hopefully that's something that at least your ears are open to and you will listen for the truth from God's word. What is the new birth? It is important that we explain this because today the term born again is bandied about in a whole range of applications. There are country and western songs that talk about being born again. People get a new job and they say, "Well, I'm just born again. Life has changed in that way." You know, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Three things I want to tell you about the new birth. First of all, in verse number 5, it is a second birth. It's a second birth. Jesus uses the illustration of birth, with which we are all familiar because all of us have been born. The reason you're sitting here is because you have a birthday. There was a time when you came into the world through the miracle of conception and you were born, and that is what we call the physical birth. And Jesus talks about that in verse 5. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water." Born of water is a reference to the physical birth, because in the womb, the fetus is encased in embryonic fluid. We know that. And so Jesus said, well, you have to be born once. But he goes on to say, "And of the Spirit." And of the Spirit. So this is a second birth. This is not talking about being born just once, but it's talking about being born of the Spirit. Not through a religious rite. Getting baptized doesn't do that. Joining a church doesn't do it. living a good life, which I'm sure we do, that won't get us to heaven. Jesus said you must be born again. You see, in the first birth, we are all connected to Adam. God created Adam, placed him in the garden. God brought Eve into his life. They started having children, and if we could trace our family tree all the way back, we'd go back to Adam. But the problem with that is that Adam was a sinner. And as we are born with Adam's nature, Adam's likeness. That's the first birth. That's the physical birth. It brings us into a relationship with our parents, our family members, our brothers and sisters, other people, the places that we are. That is all to do with the first birth. But the second birth brings us into a personal relationship with God and gives us the gift of eternal life. So it is a second birth. And Nicodemus couldn't understand that. He thought, you mean I've got to be born as a baby again? No, this is being born of the Spirit. And that's the second point that we need to understand, that this is a supernatural birth. Verse number 6 says that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the first birth. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's the spiritual birth. And it's supernatural because it's something that only God can do. It's something that God can do. Only life can produce life, and God is the giver of life. And eternal life can only come from God. In John chapter 5 and verse number 24, just a couple of pages over, and the Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." That is something that only God can do. No man can save you. No church can save you. No religion can save you. Only God, through Jesus Christ, can change you. Because in Adam, we have a sin nature. We are spiritually dead to God. We don't have a relationship to our Creator because sin is a barrier between man and a holy God. But when He saves us, when we are born again, we are regenerated. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1, "And you hath He quickened," which means to be made alive, "you hath He quickened who were," past tense, "dead in trespasses and sins." So regardless of your spiritual condition right now, you can be born again. And when you are born again, God gives you eternal life and you are made alive in Jesus Christ. It's a miracle. It's supernatural. And it's an instantaneous event. You don't grow into becoming a Christian. A lot of people think that's how it is. Well, I was kind of always a Christian, or I was born into a Christian home, and as I've grown up, I've adopted the Christian ideas, and I guess that makes me a Christian. Jesus said, you must be born again. You need this supernatural birth. And when you are born again, there are signs or evidences. Verse number 8, Jesus used the illustration of the wind. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." We see the effects of wind, but we don't see the wind. We see what it does to trees and to the weather and so forth. But the change in our life is something that is a work of God through the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." You see, we are radically changed. God changes us from the inside out. Now, we've all had a physical birth, and as such, we have the likeness of our parents. When you're born again, God gives you His likeness. and his nature is implanted within us, and Christ lives within us. That's what Jesus was talking about here to Nicodemus. He said, you must be born again. But this is not something that you can do. It's not something that others can do. You can't even go back into your mother's womb. No, this is a work of the Spirit of God, who will work through the Word of God to bring conviction of our need and show us that Jesus Christ is the answer. He's the one who died for us. That brings me to my second point. How can I be born again? You might be saying this morning, that's what I need. I need to be born again. I'm not saved. I know if I died today, I have no guarantee that I would go to heaven. Well, Jesus, I think, gives us some steps here. Two things that you need to do if you want to be born again. Number one, come to the light. Look at verse 19 of John chapter 3. Verse 19, the Bible says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And that's the reason a lot of people won't trust Christ as their Savior, because they enjoy their sins. They want to live as they want to live. You've got to come to the light. And what happens? Verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Coming to the light reveals our true condition before God. We see ourselves as God sees us. And the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Coming to the light produces the conviction of that we need to be saved, that we stand guilty before God. And coming to the light leads us to salvation. You know, light will scatter the cockroaches of pride and the cockroaches of excuses that we make and self-justification. Well, I'm not so bad. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I'm better than they, so God's going to have to weigh me out. No, it doesn't work that way. Jesus said you must be born again. You must. And we have to come to the light. But secondly, we need to come to the Lord. Come to the Lord. The Bible uses the expression, believe in him. Look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is called faith. It's not speaking about a head knowledge. I'm sure most of you, if not all here today, you would say, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he was a real person. He lived on earth almost, 2,000 years ago, that he said many things, did many things. I believe that. Well, that's all well and good. But when the Bible talks about believing in Jesus, it means putting our faith, our hope for eternity into his hands, receiving him. In fact, let me give you three A's, triple A, of how to be born again. A, acknowledge that Jesus is who he said he is. He's the Son of God, he's God himself, and as God, he is able to save you. I couldn't save anyone. I couldn't even save myself. But Jesus has the power to save. We need to acknowledge that. The second A is accepting all that Jesus did for you on the cross and from the tomb. The Bible says he died for your sins. Someone has to pay for your sin. Sin will not go unpunished. God will not allow sin in a holy place like heaven. So your sin must be paid for, and the Bible tells us that Jesus paid for it in full when he died on the cross and shed his blood. And then to prove that it was accepted, he rose from the dead, securing for us the gift of eternal life. But we have to accept that. Lord, I depend on you and you alone for what you've done. I believe that you died for me and that you rose again. So acknowledge that Jesus is who he said he is, he's God, accept all that he has done for you on the cross and from the tomb. And then the third A is asking him to save you by receiving him into your heart and life. Just turn back a page to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 11. The Bible says that he, that is Jesus, came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to the Jews and presented himself as their Savior, their long-awaited Messiah. They said, "We don't want you." You have a choice today to either receive Christ or to reject him. No one is going to come and force you to do anything. It's up to you. You can reject Christ and go out and hopefully you'll have another opportunity to receive him. But he came to his own and his own received him not. But look at verse 12. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born again, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God," being born of God. You see, you can be born again if you'll come to Christ and ask him to save you. If you'll say, "I'll receive him as my Lord and Savior," we have that choice. Jesus said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." You must be born again. Well, as you think about these words that I've brought from the Bible, could I ask you a question or two? Do you know with 100% assurance that you have been born again? Now, I know that many of us, if not most of us here, could say, "Yes, I have been born again." Upon what would you base your assurance of salvation? Is it on how you feel? "Well, I feel kind of good. I feel right with God. I guess I'm right with God." Or is it based on Scripture, the Word of God? Has the wind blown in your life? In other words, what evidences are there in your life that you are a child of God? When you're born into your own family, you have expectations passed upon you, your parents and so forth. They train you and bring you up in the things that they have for you. Well, when you get saved and you're born into God's family and you're in the kingdom of God, then there's going to be evidence that you belong to him as one of his children. Hopefully you can say, "Yes, I know that I've been born again." And for most of us, well, we may not know the date or the time or whatever, but we sure know the experience. Just like you have a physical birthday. I have a physical birthday when I came into this world and I was born of the flesh. But I'm thankful that I can say that as a almost 16-year-old, I came to the place of repentance and faith and I trusted Jesus as my Savior. And I was born again. And I know the date, September 26, 1964. That's my second birthday. One preacher put it this way: if you're born once, you'll die twice. But if you're born twice, you can only die but once. Because we have the assurance of a heavenly home. Now, if you can't answer this affirmatively, you maybe have to say, "Well, you know what? This is new to me, and I know I've never been born again." Well, realize it is the greatest need in your life. You must be born again.
The preceding message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington. You can find additional information about the church and our publications ministry on the web at bbcoakharbor.org. For further assistance with specific questions, please feel free to give us a call at area code 360-675-8311. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that you received a blessing from the preaching of God's Word.